may give you another quote from another man. And of course, it would have to be Irish. And this guy's name is Don Scotus. S-C-O-T-U-S. And he's from Ireland, and he's teaching philosophy in France. He's at the Sorbonne. And this is his quote. I have to understand before I can believe. So for those of you that have to process things, you have to work your way through it, welcome to Don Scotus, who would say, I have to understand in order to believe. How many of you are that way? You know, before you commit to buying something, you're going to read the manual. I buy stuff and I throw the manual away and figure it out. I'll figure it out on my own. But there is this sense in which my father, who was an engineer, he'd say, are you sure you're my son? Really? He was like, how can you do that? Anyway, there is this sense in which there's two different kinds of people, how they come to faith. One is they just land on it and they discover it. And because they believe, they then begin to understand it. That's Augustine. But Don Scotus would say, you have to sort it out. You have to figure it out. You have to study. You have to read. You have to be with others. And it's in understanding it that you'll come to believe. Different kinds of people come to faith differently. We're all different that way. Give each other grace and don't feel like anybody has to have the same story of faith as you. We're not the same. And we are framed up differently. That's what God has done for us. But the wonderful thing is, both the man looking for the man finding the treasure and the one looking for the great pearl of great price, they both found the same thing. And that same thing is Jesus. Now, when people come to faith, there's a couple things that happen that I want to remind you of, and some of you already know this. The first thing that happens is when you come to Jesus, either you just land on it or you have sought it out, there is this passage that Cheryl and I have memorized together, and it is 2 Corinthians 5:17. I won't put you on the spot unless you know it in your head. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. So say to your neighbor, neighbor.
Neighbor.
Are you in Christ?
Are you in Christ?
Because if you are,
you're a new creature.
And the old has passed away.
And the old has passed away.
Isn't that wonderful? Now, here's one of the things that all of us struggle with, though, and I would call this prejudices. We all have this thing where we have a past. And for some of us, me included, it's not a past that I'm all that impressed with. There's shame involved in our past. Any of you have shame with your past? Yeah, me too. But let's say this right now. Because you're in Christ, that is past. So now turn to each other and say, there's no shame for you.
There's no shame for you.
Jesus took that.
Jesus took that.
Now here comes the hard part.
Here comes the hard part.
Yeah, he could be a preacher. So there is this sense in which you've got to let Jesus have it. Don't keep holding on to that. That's a ball and a chain. Let it go. Let it go. That's just part of your history. But it isn't who you are now, because those old things have passed and gone. But notice how they keep cropping back up in our lives. And one of the things that's really wonderful about being in the family of faith is that we're reminded of things we know, but we forget. So say to your neighbor, neighbor.
Neighbor.
Don't forget.
Don't forget.
Because that's really important for us. Now, the other thing that I would have for you, the first one is your relationship to God above, and that would be a vertical relationship. right? Comes out of the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. It's a vertical relationship. So just take your hand and go like this. Oh, see, now you got it. You could be all preachers too. But there is this sense in which we're connected to God above. But that's not the only part of this. Then there is this part. So do this. Now this is the horizontal part. And it says, and love your neighbor as yourself. So say to your neighbor.
Neighbor.
Love your neighbor.
Love your neighbor.
And that's me.
And that's me.
But isn't that wonderful? So we have this going for us, and now we're going to learn to do this. We're going to learn to love one another. Now I need to help you and kind of wrestle with maybe some prejudices that you have. It says in the book of Galatians that there's neither slave nor free. There's neither men or women. There's neither black or white. They're all free in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? We realize that we're a much bigger family than we've ever known. And so be careful when you judge other people in the family, because they're family. And I don't know about your mother, but my mother would say, don't be talking bad about your family. And she'd pull out her finger. Mm-hmm. Any of you have that mother? And she'd look at you dead in the eye and she'd, no, don't be talking bad about your family. And I'm like, holy moly, that's pretty serious. But there is this sense in which, be careful how you talk about us. It's real important that you encourage and support and know that we're all in the process of changing and we're becoming like Jesus. That's why we've gathered. So let's do just a couple other things. I need some help. If those of you who have a Bible could help me, if somebody could look up Psalms 84:10. Who has got 84:10? You don't have to have it right in front of you. If I could just see a hand. Okay, right here. I see that hand. Okay, you're back here. And your name is?
Nate.
Nate, I need you Psalm 19:10. Psalm 19, Old Testament. Okay, then I have one more. Okay, Melissa, if you'll do Philippians 3:13-14. And then the last one would be Isaiah 55:1. Who knows Isaiah 50? You don't have to know it by heart. But can somebody find Isaiah 55:1? Okay, Caleb, great. So if you could look at me when you have found your verse. Okay, we have one right here. And she wins bingo. Off you go.
Psalms 84:10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness.
Mm-hmm. Notice what they're giving up. Just like the one who found the treasure sold everything to buy that treasure, or the one who found the pearl was willing to give everything else up so that he could own the pearl of great price. And here the psalmist would say, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in God's house. All right, our next one, Psalm 19:10. Go ahead.
19:10, more to be desired are they than gold.
Isn't that wonderful? How many of you have at times wrestled with things that you know are in God's word but you didn't want to do? Me too. But it's God's word. It's God's law. And I need to help you reframe how you think of God's law. Instead of thinking God's trying to be a policeman and pinch my style, I need for you to think that God's law is perfect for me. My life is going to be so much better if I'll just do what it says. It's more precious to me than gold. Okay? Philippians.
Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ.
Isn't that wonderful? Thanks for reading that. I all week I've been, in my head, I've been on the Mayflower. You know, and I'm thinking, you know, September 5th, I could have still said I don't want to go. But then here comes September the 6th, and I have to decide, will I walk that plank onto that boat? And when I watch that plank being removed, and then to have them furl the sails, and I'm watching as I turn around, coming from the east, coming west, because that's what would have happened, I look east, and I can see England less and less. And now there'll be times when all I see is ocean in every direction. And I would have pressed on for the goal. I've decided this is what I want to do. I'm going to go with these people to America.
Well, at the beginning of those passages, it says pressing on toward the goal.
Isn't that wonderful?
And I had relatives that came over here on the
Mayflower. Gosh, that's wonderful stuff. Okay, Isaiah 55:1.
Come all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without coffee.
There are times in all of our lives in which we will find ourselves thirsty spiritually for things that only God can quench. Only God can quench some of that which is in our heart. And a lot of us will try a lot of different things to quench that thirst. We'll try money. We'll try drugs. We'll try sex. We'll try wandering around thinking that the answer is over there. Only when we get over there, when we get that money, or whatever it is, we find it doesn't quench that thirst. There's three parts to coming to faith. The first one is the intellectual part, where we sort through the details and we say, yes, that makes sense to me. That's the first one. It's an intellectual exercise. And none of these happen in the same order for anybody. The second one is the heart element. And the heart is the Greek word called cardia. It doesn't mean your heart physiologically. It means your emotional center. It's where things get processed. That's the heart. And with any of you who've been married, there will be someone who stands in front of you and say, will you marry this woman? How many of you fellas remember doing that? Will you marry this woman? And gals, you will hear them say to you, will you marry this man? And the response is, will I do? That's your heart. It's not based on feelings, unlike that's what the American culture likes to do with that. It's based on you're making a commitment. You're pledging yourself to this decision. Then in all of that, I need to be able to help you see something really clearly here. Understand that when you profess your faith in Jesus, it's Jesus, Lord and Savior. Lord and Savior. Savior in that we're saved from our sin. Lord in that he's over all of our decisions. And most of us will wrestle all of our lives with the whole idea of lordship. The wonderful part of being in a Christian community where there's Bible studies and there's people to chat with is we can help each other through that. Don't let anybody confuse you saying that this is easy. This isn't easy. Amen. This is difficult. But the difficulty lies in us being willing to do what we're asked. That's where the decision lies. So, what are the results? And with this I'll conclude. There's three things that sometimes people wrestle with when they come to faith. I don't believe you're called to poverty. I don't believe that. I believe that God blesses his children. and you are his children. So you need to look for, as you follow in God's providence, his decisions, he will bless your lives. And that's a promise. Not only with physical kinds of things, providence, but also spiritual wealth. You will begin to tap into things you've never known before. Here's one of the crazy things that I just think is kind of funny. We, Beck and I, have tithed all of our lives. Tithed. My parents, that was the craziest thing when they heard we were going to do that. And they, how can you do that? I said, I don't know how it works. I just know I give, and everything that we needed, we have. Now, how did that work? I don't know how that works. It just does. You know, J.C. Penney became a believer. If you know this story, I'm sorry to repeat it. But he became a believer, and he heard about tithing. He says, I can't tithe. That's crazy. And the guy said, well, then just give 1%. J.C. Penney said, okay, I can give 1%. The following year, the guy came back to him and said, how did you do? He said, man, this was great. He said, okay, give 2. You know, at the end of his life, J.C. Penney, Penny Stores, was given over 50% of his money away. And he became a multimillionaire because he believed in the promise. See, the part that struggles for all of us is we don't know if we can trust God or not. And I'm here to tell you, at least in my experience, he has always proven to be faithful to me as a person. So the first is, you are not called to spiritual or physical poverty. The second one, you're not called to disappointment. Some people, before they come to faith, say, oh, I couldn't believe in God. I'm disappointed. My life didn't turn out the way I wanted it. And of course, the question is, have you ever been willing to commit your life to Jesus as Lord and Savior? Because when you do, you will begin to have great fulfillment. You'll have a purpose you've never known before. Then this last one, you are not called to sorrow, but to joy. My work and our work is that we get to heaven together with joy. You will say, man, it was great on earth, but it's going to be better in heaven. Yeah. We're going to sing this last song. It's a bluegrass tune. It's called By the Mark.